Dan mentioned a couple of things already. We are from the States, Boise, Idaho. I usually say Boise because people don't know Meridian, but they're one and the same. So just kind of get maybe an idea. We went from Meridian up and over to Portland to the Oregon coast for a cousin's reunion on my wife's side. Then we went from the coast to Kennewick, Washington, spent the night there. Then up to Coeur d'Alene, and then up to Cranbrook. Spent the night in Cranbrook, then traveled up to Edmonton. So 2, 3, 4 days out on the road. We had a couple of days on the coast. So we have been traveling just out. And I need to travel sometimes. I need to get out. I need to do stuff. And again, Dan mentioned we were here last summer. It was a great time. I see some new faces. I don't know if I met you guys, but you're new faces to me. But we had a really good time, and we called it our family mission trip. Not just a family vacation, but we were going for a purpose, and it was a God purpose. And we've met many people. A few of them were Albert and Monica, and we helped move them from an apartment building into their house. And I took advantage of them because they said, if you ever come back to Canada, you can stay with us. I put that right there, and I'm like, you know, Pam and I were talking about, we might come back next summer, and we got a place. And so I'm not one for organization. That's my wife's job. I'm the fly by the seat of your pants. She's the administrator. God has brought us both awesomely together to use our gifts as one. And I contacted Albert, you know, and stuff like that. Probably gave him some information, but maybe not quite all the information. So I just really want to just say from here, thank you to Albert and Monica for opening up their home to us. We are in a camper trailer that sleeps six. Awesome. And we can come into their house, and they have fixed us awesome meals, and we had some awesome fellowship, and just, again, a God purpose thing. And I just want to say thank you to that family, and also to their daughters. I know there's only one daughter, but really there's two daughters that are in their house living with them. And thank you for opening up your lives to us and opening up your space to us. Thank you. I appreciate that. I always like to give some background, because if you just kind of jump in, cold start, you know, you don't have a reference point. It's kind of hard, you know, when you open up the Bible and you just kind of jump into a chapter, it is kind of hard because there's so much, you know, you have to take the chapters and verses before it. You have to take the chapters and verses after it to get a nice understanding of the Word of God and who God is. That is why we're in a Calvary Chapel church in Meridian. Long story short, God brought us to Calvary Chapel because we wanted the Word of God. We didn't want to pick here and a pick here or pick here. We wanted book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because, long story short, we needed that. And so when Dan sent me a text mail, I'd like you to speak Sunday. I'm like, and I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm very thankful, very pleased to be here, but it's kind of hard to turn off my mind because I'm thinking, I'm like, I want to do it right. Because if it's just one person, if it's five, if it's ten, I want to bake a meal. I don't want to throw something in the microwave, push 3 minutes, ding, it's done, here you go. I want to be a master chef. I want to bake a meal. And I told my wife, I almost should have said no, because I couldn't focus completely on the trip and have fun because my mind's like going like this. So we are in Genesis chapter 22. My son right over there, Justice. I guess this is a whole family affair. My wife, my daughter led in worship. My son, Justice, is going to help me run through the PowerPoint and we haven't practiced. So I'm sure there will be human error, but that's okay. I'm a human. I'm full of error. So here we go. So I'm going to ask Justice to flip, and if I kind of point to you, that's where, you know, the next one. Yes, that's good. Now in red, I know if you open up to the New Testament, you find red letters. Red letters are the words of Jesus Christ. So that when you're reading, you know where Jesus is speaking. I always like to do that in the Old Testament too. If the Lord God is speaking, I like to put them in red because it is God's words. It's not man's words. It's God's words. And I'd like to demonstrate that in red so that when you look at it, there's blood all over. Old Testament, New Testament. What do you mean by blood? Well, we are children's ministers. We volunteer at the church. And this last year, starting in September, God laid it upon my heart, actually when I was at Canada, to go through the whole Old Testament. Say, what, God? How am I going to go through the whole Old Testament? And so he began, he goes, I just want you, book by book, Genesis, 1 week, Exodus, and I want you to just show the kids, you know, we work kids from, say, kindergarten, first grade, all the way up to fifth grade. I want to give them an idea of the Bible. And when you go through, you know, each book, two questions I want you to, you know, give to the kids. Where is the message of salvation in each book? And where is Jesus in each book? So if you look at each book, if you look at each chapter with those two questions in your mind, where is the message of salvation and where is Jesus? Now, why I say blood or why I say red line, there is a red line of blood that runs through the whole Bible, always pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus, points forward to Jesus, and the New Testament points back to Jesus in his sacrifice. He's always there, always there. So that's what I want you guys to kind of put that in the back of your mind. Where's the message of salvation? Where is Jesus? And what am I supposed to do with it? Okay, so those kind of three things. So I'm just going to read it. I have it here in my notes. You can look up there if you want to. If you have your own Word of God, please open it. I will be jumping all over the Bible. And I know that there's some people who like to follow the minister and kind of, you know, there might be a lot of flipping. So anyway, we'll see how fast you are. So let's begin. Genesis 22, and we're starting with verse 1, and we're going to look at a section of Scripture, so verses 1 through 19. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. On the mountains, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, so don't stay right there. We'll flip it in just a second. So here's God. And in the very first opening scene, it says, after all these things. Here's Abraham. All right. And what are all these things? What does it mean there? So flip here. Justice. Now in 10 chapters, you know, in the Bible, there's this character, Abram, and God changes his name to Abraham. But about 10 chapters and even more, there is this relationship that is building brick by brick, step by step by step, between God and Abram and then Abraham. And God is continuing to reveal himself to Abram or Abraham. Okay, it's not just a one-time thing and it's done. Anybody who has a girlfriend or anybody who has a wife, I'm talking to the men, you know it's not just a one-time thing and done. It's building. It's building. It's building. And right here, I want you guys to see this. Genesis chapter 12, Abram knows him as Jehovah, the existing one. He exists. God exists. And then, you know, same thing in chapter 13. Genesis 14, Abram gets to know God as El Elyon, which is the most high God. Not just the existing God, but the biggest one, the most high God. Then in 15, Abraham gets to know God as Adonai, or boss. It says Lord, but I want to put it, we all have bosses, right? We all work for somebody. If you don't have a boss, you have a dad, or you have a mom, or maybe you have a grandma, or you have a grandpa. You have a boss, right? Do you know God as boss? Just kind of put that there. Then 17, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Genesis 21, El Elyon, the everlasting God. And now in Genesis 22, Abraham will one more step. It's like it says, I believe, if I'm correct, seven times God reveals himself to Abraham. And on this time right here, Genesis 22, Abraham gets to know God as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And that's what we're going to look at. And I'm setting the table now. You know, when you're cooking something, you're making a good meal, you have to, ladies, you know, you have to set the table. You know, and my wife is really good about that. She likes to make it very special. Candlelights, napkins, tablecloths, all that stuff. Because you want to enjoy a good meal. When you enjoy a good meal, you're nice and full. And I want you guys to be full. So God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. I want you to know God will test you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't get a pass. You don't get a freebie. God will test you. David in Psalms 26 verse 2, his prayer was, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." David saying, "God, I want you to test me." A lot of times we'll run from testing. When life gets a little hard, we skip out on church. We skip out of our devotionals, or you know, we kind of run away from God a little bit. But we should have that same heart, that attitude of David. Test me, God. Test me. And God came to Abraham and tested him. Abraham. Dewey. Pan. Justice. Now there's two kinds of people, okay? When I was reading this, there's two biblical examples that God brought to my mind. There's Adam in Genesis 3, and there's Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, okay? So Adam and his wife, as you know, God said, don't touch the tree, don't eat of the tree, you know, that kind of stuff. But what did they do? They took of the tree, they ate it, and this is what happened afterwards. This is Genesis 3 around verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Yoo-hoo! Yoo-hoo! Where I can't find you. Where are you?" That's ridiculous, because God knows the heart. God knows exactly where you are. We think we can hide ourselves from God. The Bible is so funny. It's very humorous, and I'm very creative, and I could just see God looking. No. So he kind of puts the responsibility back on Adam and Eve. He knows exactly what happened. Where are you? And I want to ask you today, each and every single one of you here, where are you in your relationship to Jesus Christ? So they're hiding. So, Adam kind of, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Okay, so there's one example. Are you hiding from God, running from God? Or are you like Samuel, a young boy Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Samuel is camping out in the temple of God, right? There's Eli, the high priest, and there's Samuel. And there's a lot of story I can go on with that. But he was there in the temple and he was going to go to bed. He had his little knapsack out and his pillow and he's laying down. And he hears, "Samuel, here I am." And he runs to Eli. "Did you call me?" "I didn't call you." Second time, "Samuel, here I am." No, it goes to Eli. No, not me. Third time, Eli's like, I know what's going on. God is calling you. So when you hear God's voice, when you hear God say, justice, that's my son over there. Eli said, this is how you should respond. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. God will call your name. It could be in the car. It could be at home. It could be at school. It could be at church. He will call your name. And take Eli's advice and say, speak, Lord, for your servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Most God. I serve Him. So those are those two kind of people. And see, Abraham was that kind of person. When God said, Abraham, he said, here I am. He didn't hide. He said, here I am. He didn't know. I don't think at the time he knew what was going to happen, what God was going to ask of him. But he did say, here I am. Here I am. So, and then God says, I want you to take your son and I want you to go to a specific area where I'll tell you, Moriah, and I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, Moriah is the place in Jerusalem, the area in Jerusalem where the Temple of the Mount is, where there was a temple to the Lord there, but now there's the Dome of the Rock where the Muslims claim that land and there's a lot of fighting and things like that. I would not be surprised. The very spot that God directed Abraham to, the very direct spot, I would not be surprised if that was the same spot where Jesus was put up on a Roman cross and died. Now, there's a reason why I believe that, and we'll look at that. I wouldn't be surprised, because God directed Abraham specifically, go to Moriah and go to the specific mountain where I'll show you, and I want you to offer Isaac, your only son, as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering, just a little bit about that, it actually means to ascend. It means to go up in smoke. Okay, the only thing that would survive a burnt offering was a, like if it was a lamb, you would take the skin off. That was the only thing. The hide would survive, but everything else would be destroyed. Everything else would be destroyed. May I ask you, what is God asking you to give up? What is your burnt offering? Now we're getting real, because you know people like to talk about God loves you, and He does. God loves you. He loves you right now, where you're sitting, who you are right now. But He loves you even greater to not keep you there. Your personality, your lifestyle, your sinful nature, however you want to describe it. He loves you right now, but He loves you to take you on, to move you, so that you become more like Jesus Christ. And we like to hear God loves us. He does love us. That's like the first part of the story. The second part of the story is He doesn't want to keep you there. So He's going to move you. Like Abraham, He's going to move you to a point of your burnt offering. And I cannot tell you what you should give up. That is between you and God. But God will ask things of you. So a sacrifice, a burnt offering, goes up in smoke. A person could give a burnt offering at any time. It doesn't have to be in church. It was a sacrifice of general atonement, an acknowledgement of the sin nature and a request for renewed relationship with God. I'm a sinner, and I want to come before God. And I am going to give an offering to God. Okay, so can I have you click at justice for me? So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go over and worship, and we will come back to you. There is so much, so much in those three verses. So much. And I'm going to try to unpack it, but it is awesome. Every time when I reread it, there's more. Every time I've reread this chapter, there was more. God was giving me more. So let's look at it. So Abraham rose early in the morning. So God just told him, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. That's what sacrifice means. Kill him. And what did Abraham do? Did he run? What did he do? First thing in the morning, he woke up. First thing. I don't know who said this particular phrase this way, but I've heard delayed obedience is no obedience. And then also from John Bevere, he said partial obedience is disobedience. John Bevere said partial obedience is disobedience. Abraham, can you imagine the son that God said, this is going to be your inheritance. I want you to take him now, and I want you to kill him. And so Abraham knew, man, if I don't get up bright and up early in the morning, I'm going to hit that snooze button, and I'm going to hit it 10 times, 20 times. I'm going to do it. First thing in the morning, I'm going to get up. And look what he did. He saddled his donkey. He took two men so he couldn't back out. And it says somewhere in the Bible, it says, a testimony is established between two or three witnesses. So a testimony, a witness, you have to have at least two or three to get the deal done. So Abraham knew that. He said, okay, I'm taking my two servants. I'm not backing out. I'm going to take my son Isaac. I'm going to split the wood, and I'm going to take the fire, and I'm going to take the knife, and we're going. And the phrase, Abraham lifted his eyes. I just kind of want you to kind of put that in your back pocket for just a second. Very important. But I want to look at worship. It says, the lad. Now, I want you to realize this. I think the conception was Abraham took his 10-year-old son, took his 5-year-old son to do this. That is just, how could God ask someone to do that? Well, but lad can mean young man. And a couple of commentaries that I have read and looked up, they estimated that Isaac could have been around 30 years old. Now, I don't know how old Isaac was, but it's just interesting. If he was 30, that was the age of a Hebrew, you know, if they were going to start the ministry, they would start at 30 years old. Like Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old. That's kind of just kind of the, you know, where they were old enough to be recognized as a man and to start a ministry. So I don't know. I can't say how old Isaac was, but it would be interesting if he was around 30 years old. But Romans 12 is right there. Romans 12, verse 1 is right there, is right there. Because I want to point out Romans 12, 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're supposed to sacrifice, but God wants a living sacrifice because He already sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a sacrifice, and now we get to carry on as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. So if I can have you switched. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Daddy, here I am, my son. Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Isaac knew his Bible stories. He must have grew up in church. His mom, his dad must have brought him to church. They must have sent him along like we do with our younger kids, and Julie's down there and she's teaching Bible stories to our kids. Isaac knew his Bible stories. Because in Genesis chapter 3, the same one where Adam and Eve, they get caught with their hand in the cookie jar and God comes to them, right? And they tried to hide, behind the fig leaves. And some people said they try to put, leaves on them and things like that. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Because they said, we were naked and we wanted to hide from you, God. And what did God do? I believe that it was the very first killing in the Bible. I believe that was the very first death. A lamb. I don't know if it was a lamb, but in my estimation and how I read the Bible, I would like to think it was a lamb. God killed an animal and put the skin of the animal on Adam and on Eve to cover them, because they knew we were away from God. And God knew, I want to bring them back to me. And the only thing that's going to do it, and I want to read from Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is blood. It is sacrifice. It is death. Someone dying to pay for your price. To pay for your sin. Hebrews 9:22 in the New Testament says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission. Somebody had to die. It's either you or Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where Abraham said to his son, my son, God will provide. God will do it. You don't have to do it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. My son, God will provide. You don't have to provide it. I don't have to provide it. Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's listed with all these great men of faith. And I believe in that verse right there, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. That was a confession of faith. Abraham had the fire, he had the knife, he had the wood. I look at Jesus carrying the cross. You know how it said that he laid it on Isaac? And Jesus, a lot of the Easter stories you see, Jesus is carrying the cross on his back. Abraham stepped up in faith and said, God will provide it. I don't know how he's going to provide it. But he told his two young men, his two servants, he said, we will go over there and we will worship. And we will come back. That was an act of faith. A confession of faith with the mouth. So if I can have you, Justice. And verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But, I love buts in the Bible. I love buts in the Bible. But, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, here I am. See, he's still saying, here I am, God. I'm right here, right where you told me to be. Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do not do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. These verses are so powerful. There's so much in them. I could spend a lot of time in each one, but we're going to keep moving. They came to the place. God said, okay, this is where I want you to go. So Abraham said, okay, right here. Yes, right there. I want you to be right there. And it said that he built an altar and he placed the wood in order and he bound Isaac. Someone said that it was love that held Jesus to the cross. I don't know who said it. I don't know if it was a song, but it's in my mind someplace. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. He bound him. He stretched him. Can you... I have four kids. Justice, Grace, Jared, and Liberty. In my wildest imagination, I could not even imagine taking a knife. Just the dynamics of that scene. How could God ask Abraham to do that? Well, God had a purpose. He knew what he was going to do. Abraham didn't. You know, there's a veil between us right now. There's a veil that separates us from the spiritual world and from what God and his angles. We cannot see the things of God. We are not allowed to see the things of God. And God will ask you to do some things that sound absurd, crazy. But we cannot see what God sees. God sees the heart. And the angel of the Lord called out for him, called out to him, Abraham, Abraham. I want to read a passage in Luke. And it's kind of funny that it's in Luke 22. We're reading in Genesis 22. This isn't found in Luke 22. All right? And I want to read this passage and I want you to see if it sounds familiar. Okay? This is Luke 22 starting with verse 31. Okay? Here's Jesus. Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you turn back to me, strengthen your brothers. Abraham, Abraham, now I know. Simon, Simon. Same person. The angel of the Lord, Jesus. Same person. The angel of the Lord. If you are a Bible scholar, if you like to look up things in the Bible, and you like to study the Bible, I challenge you to study the phrase, the angel of the Lord. Because in that phrase, you will find it's Jesus in the Old Testament. He's not just in the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Jesus called out to Peter, Simon, Simon. The same person in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now I know that you fear God. Now, doesn't God know everything? Well, I think sometimes God puts us in a position where we need to know it. We need to know, will I sacrifice everything to God? Will I give everything to God? Because when we are here in church and we're singing songs and we have our friends and our coffee and there's a fan blowing on us, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. Soft seats. It's not too hot, not too cold. We have our snacks. We have our coffee. God, and sometimes we think, am I a Christian? Do I really follow the Lord? You know, we have those doubts. Satan wants to put those doubts in our mind. You know, he wants to pull us away from God. God wants to bring us closer. Satan wants to take us away. And I believe God allows temptations and frustrations and sicknesses and suffering and things so that I know that I fear God. Now, in a relationship, man, woman, the man in any, if you go to any like counselor, Christian counselor, that kind of thing, the one main thing that a man truly wants in a relationship is respect. He wants his wife to respect him. In the relationship, the one thing that it comes down to for the woman, she wants love. I want my husband to love me. They're similar, but they're different. You can't have respect without love, and you can't have love without respect. They interlock. They're like right hand, left hand almost. Right hand, mind, left mind. The man needs respect. And when they know someone respects them, they will fight to the bitter end. I've seen it over and over and over. I felt it. When I know I have that respect, I will fight and die for my wife, for my kids, because I know they respect me, and I want to honor that respect. I want to keep that respect. God wants your fear. God wants your respect. Fear is, it's kind of hard in our day, in our society. We're thinking fear, that's kind of a hard word. But fear is reverence, it's respect, it's a holy fear of God. And I just want to read a couple of Psalms, to you. Psalms 22, there's another 22, that's so interesting. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. Psalms 25, 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Psalms 34, 7. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? I hope so. God is good. God is awesome. And He will do nothing. I was talking to Ann back there, and it's hard when you have grown up in a household where a parent, a mom or a dad, does something to break that child relationship. And it's very hard for a person who has daddy issues to come to the Lord. Because in the Bible it says that God is your heavenly Father. And Jesus cries out, Abba. Okay, switch it. Then Abraham lifted his eyes. There's that phrase again. I want to try to explain that. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, "To this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now this whole idea, lifting your eyes, okay? There's two groups of people, those who lift their eyes and those who cast down. Those who lift their eyes, lift their countenance, lift their hands, lift their spirit, lift their heart, lift their voices. That's all the same thing. Eyes, voices, hands, heart, soul, lift up. And those who cast down. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 3, got angry and his countenance fell. I just want to read a couple things here. Psalms 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, for whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I will lift up my eyes. And then King David in Psalms 42, he knew something was wrong. He said in Psalms 42, verse 5 and 6, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of my countenance. When we come to a situation, we have two things that we could do. We can lift up, or we can cast down. We can cast down our hands. I'm not going to praise God. And your eyes are down, and your frown is down, and your hands are down, and your heart is down. Or you could be like Abraham. He lifted his eyes and looked. I really like that. In Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it's the beginnings. Genesis is known as the book of beginnings. Everything new. If you wanted to know of the Christian faith, if you want to know the doctrines, Christian faith, if you want to know what Christianity is all about, read Genesis. In Genesis, it's the first things first, and then they kind of spread out, and then, you know, people come and explain more and more. But in Genesis, it's the doctrine of firsts. Okay? And what I mean by that, in Isaiah 53, it talks about the wounded Savior. I just want to flip. I'm looking at my time, and I know I'm creeping closer and closer, and I want to be faithful. But in Isaiah 53, I want to read, and you guys know this, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who is Isaiah talking about? Jesus. Isaiah, years before Jesus came, Isaiah knew. A part of this, I want you guys, I want to use this phrase, but I'll explain it. Substitutionary atonement. That is a theological term. It's a Christian term. To put it very simply, I am supposed to die. Isaac was supposed to die. God told Abraham, Isaac is supposed to die. No one's fault, no one sinned. God just said, Abraham, take your son, kill him. Abraham said, oh, okay. And he went off. And the angel of the Lord said, wait, that's my job. My job. It's not Isaac's job. It's my job. Wait, now I know that you fear the Lord. Wait, don't harm the lad. And so Abraham looked up and he saw a ram, a lamb, a sheep in the thicket. And boy, was he dancing and probably singing and celebrating. And he took that lamb, put him on the altar, and sacrificed him. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Again, 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore my sin in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is all Jesus taking my spot, Jesus taking your spot. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. You don't have to do anything. Except, Romans 10, it says, for those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I was baptized, but it wasn't baptism that saved me. I go to church, but it's not church that saves me. I have a Christian wife who prays for me, probably daily. That does not save me. I have four kids. That does not save me. I have a job that works with kids. That does not save me. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. Okay, what will be provided? I'm looking at the clock. So, Justice, if I can have you click it. I don't know if you can read that, but I want to just... God pointed this out to me, and it was just really interesting, okay? What will be provided? Jesus, in Matthew 6, it says, Jesus says, don't worry. In verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus, and I'm just going to jump through these three things. My three concerns is this. Where am I going to go eat after church? I'm getting really thirsty. I need some water. And what am I going to wear? Because these clothes are getting really stinky and I need to wash them. I'm putting this in the human vernacular. But our minds think about this. Man, my stomach's growling. What am I going to eat? In John chapter 6, Jesus says, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus says in verse 34, I am the bread of life. Don't worry about your stomach. I am the bread of life. And then, what shall I drink? I drink a lot of water. And in John 7, Jesus says, on the very last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, He stands up and He says this, if anyone thirsts, let him who come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, example of John 4, woman at the well, Jesus comes before the woman and says, I'll give you living water. So I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to drink. I'm talking spiritually here. And then the third one, what shall we wear? Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me in a robe of His righteousness, as a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Adam and Eve were naked because of their sin. And what did God do? He clothed them with a skin. I am naked before the Lord. Spiritually, I am naked before the Lord. And I'm supposed to run away from God. But God says, come here, let me clothe you in the robe of my righteousness. Let me put my robe over you. Justice, if I can have you flip. So here's the last section. And then I know Dan has communion for us. It says, then the angel of the Lord, Jesus, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. How do I apply this? You know, 40, 45 minutes of teaching. What do I do with it? Obey God. Simple. How do I obey God? Well, are you reading His Word? You will hear His voice. Are you going to church? You will hear His voice. Do you listen to worship music in the car? You'll hear His voice. Do you quiet yourself once in a while and say, okay, I'm going to turn off the TV. I'm going to turn off the radio. I'm going to try to get away from my kids or whoever. And I'm just going to come before the Lord. You will hear Him. And like Elijah on the mountain, He came in a still, small voice. You can't hear God with the world loud. I'll say that louder. God comes in a still, small voice. You cannot hear God when the world is turned up. Obey Him. He will not ask you to do something that He Himself would not do. He, Jesus, will not ask you to do something that He would never do. He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, that he knew he was going to come as a sacrifice. So if God is asking you to do something, He's probably already done it through Jesus Christ. If you look at the life of Jesus and what He did and everything, if God is going to ask you to do something in this world, most likely He's done it already, and He will give you the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. So you should not fear the Lord. You should not fear what He calls you to do. You should be like Abraham and say, "Here I am." I'm going to pray a closing prayer, and I know Dan's going to come up, and we're going to have communion. Everyone can take communion, because that is a reminder once again of what Jesus has done for us. And I just encourage you to take communion and to know that the bread is His body that was broken for you, and the cup is His blood spilt for you. You are loved. And if you believe what Jesus has done for you, you are saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for stories in the Bible that mean so much. They're so deep, that are so rich, that are so full. It's hard to contain it. There's verse after verse that we can apply, and we could seek more stories and different things, Lord, that we can learn from the Bible to just keep on adding and building up. But Lord, I am thankful for this story in Genesis 22. I'm thankful for the obedience of Abraham. I'm thankful, Lord, for his example to me, but I am more thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. On Mount Moriah, my price, my sin price has been paid. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, we will just take communion now just to worship You, to love You, and to remember what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.